The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
Cameron stopped in the middle of that song and he did some kind of like, ooh, I don't know if you heard that or not, but he was doing that and I was trying to join him, and all I could think of in my head was when I go out at night to let our lab in, I hear those coyotes out in the distance. And I just thought, that's what I'm going to sound like if I try to join him in this. So Cameron, thank you for your gifts, because I definitely don't possess that gift. Philippians chapter 1, if you have your Bible in your hand. If you do not have a Bible in your hand, the words will be provided on the screen in the same translation that I'm in. Shane, just a touch of feedback there, if you can go down just a hair with that. Last week, we began what I would call a background investigation into the letter of Philippians. And our main focus last week was going over to Acts chapter 16 and meeting Paul the missionary, taking the gospel into Europe, into a place called Philippi, seeing people converted, and out of that conversion, seeing a church birthed. That was Paul's goal, was to spread the gospel. And he sees these people converted, he has a church that's birthed, and this church at the writing of this letter is about a decade old. Paul had shared the gospel with them about 10 years previous to this and had maintained a good relationship with them at the time of the writing of this church. Those are the recipients of this letter. Here's what we know is there is an established church in Philippi. We don't know how big it was, but it was big enough to have members and leadership. Because if you'll notice in Paul's letter, he writes to the overseers and to the deacons. So it's an established church, if you will. So we focused on that background investigation, but we then moved back into the letter and we talked about the purpose of the letter. And I said there were multiple purposes for which Paul wrote this letter to the church at Philippi. Joy. He was overrun with joy. He was overcome with thankfulness. He wanted to address this issue of false teaching. And he wanted to talk about unity. But I told you this, and if you were not present last week, you have to get this into your mind. The big idea of the book of Philippians is that everything has to be tied to the person and work of Jesus Christ. That is the message that Paul wants to move forward. And brothers and sisters, the reason this is so important is if we don't tether everything we do and say to that, it cannot be called Christianity. I said the world wants to be joyful. The world wants to be thankful. The world wants unity. But those things aren't tethered to the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's what makes it uniquely Christianity. So if you have your Bible, open to Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. I want to remind you of the little short outline I gave you last week. There were just 3 points, and we'll elaborate on those today. The origin of the letter. That's why we went back to Acts chapter 16. The purpose of the letter. That's what we discussed just now. And the people of the letter. So let me give you the people just real quick. Paul, Timothy, saints, and then there's a salutation in verse 2. So for those who are worried that we're going to be gone, we're getting no further than verse 2 today. So if you'll look there and read along with me, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you bow your head with me this morning as we get ready to take the Word of God into us? Father God, would you teach us through your Holy Spirit that all of Scripture is inspired and is important and is useful? Lord, including names in the Bible, including salutations that we would be tempted to just read over, but that we find out it's actually something that edifies us deeply as we gather under your word. So, Father, I pray that you would prove that today through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So the four movements this morning that we're going to look at, if you want to write these down, Paul, Timothy, saints, and salutation. I want you to notice in verse 1 the name Paul. Now, in the most straightforward and direct way that I can give this to you, Paul's the author of the letter. And what's interesting about Paul writing this letter is that Paul puts his name first at the beginning of the letter. That's the way the ancients wrote their letter, was by stating their name up front and then the recipients of the letter. We in the 21st century don't do that, do we? We write a letter and we always, girls who are writing letters, do girls in high school still write letters? Does anybody do it? Or is everything done by text message? Well, girls, I want to tell you a funny story. When I was in high school, someone would write you a letter and then at the end of the first page, they would put an arrow and they would say, turn over. You know, because you'd be in mid-sentence and forget that maybe there's a page two to this. So back before cell phones and everything, that's how we did things. And then at the end, we would say something like this. Your friend, Greg, or sincerely, Greg. Well, Paul is the author and apostle of this letter, and he puts his name first. And he's got the authority, I told you this last week, he has the authority to write this letter and for it to be considered scripture because he's an apostle called by God. That's the reason this letter is important. That's why it's included in the Bible. So we have Paul, who's an author, but more importantly, Paul is a radically converted Christian. Now, I want to say this up front to you, for those of you who are not here last week. I said, as we study the introduction to this letter, I want to pretend that each and every one of you coming in here are a blank slate and know nothing about Scripture. So when you see the name Paul, it doesn't mean anything to you. It's like, okay, he's the author of the letter, but who is Paul? Well, listen closely for those of you who are this blank slate. Paul, before his conversion, was hostile to Christianity. And you may have people in your life who are indifferent toward Christianity, who say, that's not for me, or I grew up with that, I don't need it any longer, and they're indifferent. But there's a difference between indifference and hostility. Paul was hostile so much so that he wanted to end Christianity. He wanted to see it extinguished. He wanted to kill Christians. He wanted to throw Christians in jail. He hated Jesus and he hated his followers. So in order to confirm this testimony about Paul, I need you to turn back to the book of Acts, to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the first four books of the New Testament. The book of Acts is right after that. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1 of that book. I want you to notice verse 1 and verse 2. Now Saul, this name here is Paul. Okay, that's what Paul was called. It was named Saul. Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, that's talking about Christianity, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So notice this. It says Paul's breathing out threats and murders and wants to throw people in jail. That's the difference between indifference and hostility. He doesn't want this to move forward no matter what. He wants to put an end to it. He hates it. He can't stand it. It keeps him up at night. It makes him sweat when he goes to bed. He hates Christianity. But praise God that God has more grace to give us than we have sin in ourselves. Because I want you to notice, not only is chapter 9 the story about Paul breathing out murderous threats, it's also about his radical conversion to Christianity. Notice in verse 3, 4, and 5, it says, as he was traveling, it happened that as he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now, I want you to notice something about Paul's radical conversion. It is the perfect picture of what Jesus said about his mission in this world. Jesus, in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, and I'm going to bring the words up right here. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. This is a mission statement for Jesus for why he came into this world. And I want you to notice it here, because of what the world says Jesus came. Oh, he came to hang with the down and out. He came to help the poor people. He came to help the disenfranchised. Look at Jesus' own mission statement as to why he came. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And scoundrels, just like Paul, top the list for Jesus. And brothers and sisters, if you want to know why I preach a God-centered salvation, Acts chapter 9 is why. Because Paul is going to Damascus with one thing on his mind. I want to kill Christians. And guess who came and found Paul? Guess who came to seek and save that which was lost? Jesus. Jesus Christ comes to Paul and tells him, you're now my servant. You're now going to do what I say to do. And I want you to turn over just two verses and notice this radical conversion that Paul has in verses 19 and 20. It says, oh, by the way, Paul went blind here. God has a way of getting our attention, doesn't he? Paul went blind and he had to listen to Jesus in order to get his sight back. Verse 19, it says, now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. Now, I want you to hear this for just a moment. When we get converted, the question is always, how soon before I can tell others about Jesus? Immediately after your conversion. Paul didn't go to seminary. Paul didn't rush off and get a degree. Paul says, I got saved and I want to tell everybody else about it. Now, I want to pause right here as we talk about this radical conversion of Paul. You may have somebody in your life who is rebellious, who doesn't want anything to do with God, and I want you to think about this, praying, God, go and seek them out. Right? I mean, don't make them smart in their own eyes. That doesn't save anybody. God, would you seek them out? Would you bring them home? Would you save them radically the way you did the Apostle Paul? I mean, maybe that's inflicting them with some pain in their life, bringing them to a place of lowness. But here's the reality. Paul is the picture of a radically converted Christian. Now, I want us to go back over to Philippians chapter 1 because there's more of this radical conversion in the first verse. Paul goes from a person who hates Christians and hates Jesus and hates everything about it to having one soul identity. And do you know what his soul identity is? His soul identity is found here in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, notice this phrase, bond servants of Christ Jesus. I want you to underline that and draw a line out there, and I want you to put a note in your Bible. And here's the note that I want you to put there. That word servant is more accurately translated slave. It's the Greek word doulos. And I don't know if you know this, but we had a time in America in which we had slaves, and that became an unpopular way to view the Scriptures. And so people started to translate this as a servant. But the way in which Scripture translates this is that Paul is a slave to Jesus Christ. All of us, before Jesus Christ, are slaves. If you're here today and you don't follow Jesus Christ, I want to tell you something. You're a slave. You may not know it, but you are. And I want to tell you what you're a slave to. You are under the control of a tyrannical leader that controls your every thought, your every action, and your every motivation. And you know what that tyrannical leader's name is? Sin. Oh, I know people that say, God has no ownership of me. I'm under the ownership of no man. But you are under the ownership of sin. It controls every need. And Paul says in Romans 6:6, I formerly was a slave to sin, but now I'm a slave to righteousness. He changed ownership. When Christ rescues us, we are given to the perfect master. He is our Lord, and we are to obey him in everything. All of us become slaves. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20, just jot this in the margin of your Bible. 6:19 through 20, 1 Corinthians. Look at what this says. This is Paul speaking again. He says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. What does that sound like? Oh, it may be offensive to you, but it sounds like slavery to me. We don't own ourselves any longer. That's what Christianity is. We have switched ownership. We've come under the master and the owner of our lives, who's Jesus Christ. And he says, we don't belong to ourselves anymore. I want to stop right here and say something that may be very, very hard to hear. But if you don't view your life in this way, and if you think I'm the captain of my own ship, right? I'm the creator of my own destiny. I'll do whatever I want. You don't understand Christianity. That's not real Christianity, because real Christianity says, I now belong to Christ. Question, as we look at Paul, the radical convert, do you view yourself in this radical kind of way? That your life doesn't belong to you, but instead belongs to Jesus? And that you're fully committed to Christ, and that it's not a private matter for you, but you're open, like Paul is, to call yourself a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you this. If you don't know my testimony, I lived on the dark side and was rescued and brought in light. I have no problem with calling myself a slave, because Jesus rescued me out of darkness and brought me into the light. The third thing about Paul, and I want you to see it there in verse 1, is Paul is not only the author of this letter and a radically converted Christian, but Paul is a disciple-making Christian. Would you look back with me at verse 1? Notice that Paul's with someone in this letter. It says, Paul and Timothy. Now, Paul's going to come up, or Timothy's going to come up later in this letter, as an example of Christ-likeness. And I don't want to exhaust that reality right now. But Paul believed in this kind of discipleship relationship, in taking believers from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity. And that is basically, this is what Paul believed in, passing on the faith. That's what disciple-making is. And all of us have this responsibility. All of us have this responsibility. And how did he do it? I want you to listen closely. Paul always had someone with him working the gospel together. Paul puts a name with him, Paul and Timothy. That's what Paul was all about, disciple making. I want you to turn over in your Bible. I didn't give this reference to the guys up front, but I can get you there. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Just turn your Bible over there. Chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 of 2 Timothy says this, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to think about Paul, the disciple maker, for just a moment. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Passing on the faith to others. Paul believes in it. We should believe in it. You say, how do I do this? I want to tell you what I've done for years and years and years. Paul just takes someone with him. I want to tell you what I've done for years and years and years. And my wife said it the other day, God has always been faithful to bring the one. I may never be the guy to preach in front of 3,000, but Gretchen said, God always brings the one. I put a list of people I'm praying for, and I pray for those people until they come to me. And guess what? Many of them have come to me. And many of them have said, can you explain something? Could you do something? And then I'm like a trophy bass fisherman when they do that. Do you know what I do? I set the hook and I start reeling them in and I say, let me buy you a Bible. Let's get to meeting together. Let's talk about the faith. That's when we know that God is actively working in our life. Men, you of all people should have someone you're meeting with at all times. Passing on the faith. Paul was the author of the letter. He was a radically converted Christian, but he was also a disciple maker. Now, would you turn back to Philippians chapter 1? Philippians chapter 1. Now, I said, we're just going to look at the names, Paul and Timothy. Timothy is Paul's sidekick. He was someone who was converted in young age through his grandmother and his mother. And then he came to the faith, and he was kind of a young and immature guy. Paul took him, started discipling, and became a leader in the church. But I said we were going to look at this name in Philippians chapter 1, saints. And I want you to think for just a moment of how you use the word saint or how you've thought of the word saint. Look at verse 1. It says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints. To all the saints. That includes the leadership in verse 1, the leadership and the deacons. And I'm emphasizing the word all because of how we normally think about the word saints. I'll give you an example of this. Saints, we tend to think of in elite terms. You understand what I'm saying? For instance, there's a slim minority who possess sainthood in the Catholic Church, and it's usually long after they're dead. They become, I'm making sure everybody's listening, they become saints, right? I had a tiny grandmother who was a prayer warrior. And I tell everybody, I'm likely here as a product or a byproduct of her prayers as a pastor. Because long before I became a pastor and I was out raising all kinds of cane out in the world, when I was doing those things, my grandmother said, I think he'd make a good pastor. God, how about you save him and put him in the ministry? She was a little bitty, probably 5'1" and 110, 115 pounds. She was a prayer warrior. At her death, everyone that came up to me called my grandmother a saint. Oh, your grandmother was a saint. And that's normally how we think of this, right? With the usage of the Catholic Church and my grandmother, normally we base sainthood on performance. But I want you to hear something unique about Christianity. It is not about our performance as much as it is about our position. Does everybody get that? I want you to look back at verse 2. Notice he says, to all the saints, notice it's not about performance, but it's about position here. All the saints, where are we here? Verse 1, I'm sorry. Verse 1, to all the saints, underline it in your Bible, in Christ Jesus. That is a position and not a performance. And I don't know how I can say this without just using extreme hyperbole this morning. That phrase, in Christ Jesus, possesses the power of an atomic weapon in the Scriptures. Three words that are the key to understanding what it means to be saved. What it means to be seen as righteous in the eyes of God. What it means to be like Christ or considered to be perfect in the eyes of God. It has to be a position, not a performance. And I promise you this, many of you grew up thinking it's based on what I do that God accepts me. No. It is based on your position in Christ Jesus. That's what saves us, and that's what makes us saints. I'll talk a little bit about this word, but I used this illustration in Sunday school this morning. I want to use it again. Everything we do in this life is based on performance. I have two boys that wrestle, and in that wrestling room, there is three times a week given out the elusive title of Wrestler of the Night. It's a coveted title by some, but it's an elusive title. And you only get it ever so often, but it's based on their performance. And it could be based occasionally if I give Casey enough money at the beginning of practice that my boys would get that. My daughter is in ninth grade, and I tell her, you have to have the highest GPA in the class. And her mother says, how about we just start paying for counseling now and get it over with? You have to have the highest GPA. We can settle for nothing less. And everybody, you know what the kids always say to me? Dad, what were your grades in high school? It doesn't matter. I'm basing everything on their performance. And then I have another daughter who tries out for plays at school. She wants to get in the lead of the play. What are we basing all those things on? Performance. Go to the world of religion. Did you know it's no better? I had to do certain things in order for God to love me and in order for God to accept me. Do you know the radical message of Christianity that is the complete and utter opposite of all those things? God's Son has lived perfectly. He has lived in perfect obedience and perfect righteousness and perfection before the Father. And His status is given to us as a gift. That's what Christianity is. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might be considered the righteousness of God in him. Those two words, those three words, possess the power of an atomic weapon in Scripture. I want you to listen to this for just a moment. Paul, in his letters, has a favorite phrase, and it's that phrase, in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, 48 different times used in Paul's letters. In Christ, 34 different times. And in the Lord, 50 times. Hear me loud and clear this morning. What makes us Christians is not what we do, but instead, it is our union with Jesus Christ. That's Christianity. Can be explained in no other way, and it doesn't make sense to the world because the world says you have to perform in order to get it. And God says, my Son has already secured it. They are saints in Christ Jesus. Now, how can Paul look at a bunch of people who still struggle with sin, they're disunified, and call them saints? And by the way, I said I'd explain this a little further. The Greek word there, saints, is hagios. It's where we get the word holiness. Holy ones. Some of you that have a literal translation may have something like, how does Paul do that? Because they are found in Christ. That's the beauty of the gospel. God looks at me. God looks at me, and he does not see me. Who does he see? He sees the perfection of the Son. Now, I know I've tarried on this just a little bit long, but I want you to go to Philippians chapter 3. Believe it or not, I want to tell you something. None of that was in my notes. It's a God thing, right? Some of you are going, it's not a God thing. You're keeping us longer than we wanted to be here. Philippians chapter 3, 7 through 10. Paul has just talked about his performance, all the things he did as a Jew, all the things that he earned as a Jew, all the rules that he kept as a Jew. And look at 7. He says, whatever things were gained to me, all those performances as a Jew, those things I have considered loss for the sake of Christ. Would it help if I just put the mic stand in, guys? You want me to try that? I can do that. You want me to tighten my belt up here? Does that work? Okay, let's try that. Either that or someone who's mad at me is running interference with their cell phone or something. We'll find out after church. We have cameras all over the place. That is the wild thing. If I practice my sermons out loud during the week, I know that freaks some people out. I do that, and I know Jim now can hit the camera and watch me. Luckily, he can't hear the audio, though. 7, But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I have suffered all things and considered all things lost. Count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Notice verse 9. And be found in Him. Why is that good news on the day of judgment? Because Paul says there will be a righteousness not of my own through the law, but it will be found in faith in Christ Jesus. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. You will get worn out in this letter because I'm going to talk about being in Christ. It is all over the letter of Philippians. So, performance-based world, Paul says no. You're found in Christ Jesus. Now, the last thing, if you'll turn back to Philippians chapter 1. We've looked at Paul. We've looked at Timothy. We've looked at the saints. Now we're going to look at the salutation. Verse 2, this is a greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, I don't know how heavily we can emphasize this without just continually repeating it. Do you notice every sentence is about Jesus Christ? Every sentence is about God the Father. It is not about us. It is about them. And he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul gives us a greeting to the church of grace and peace. The foundation, listen closely, of the Christian faith is grace. We deserve judgment. Every one of us do. Every one of us from the beginning of time deserve judgment. But in Christ, God doesn't give us what we deserve. That's why we call it grace. Right? We deserve judgment. God gives us mercy. We call that grace. It is a favor we do not deserve. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 talks about the riches of His grace. That's the foundation of the Christian life, grace. Now, let me tell you the byproduct of the Christian faith, understanding grace. It's peace. Notice he doesn't just say grace, he says grace and peace. Dan, you want me to try to stand up, Mike? Let's try it. 4 minutes.
I can stand still. Grace and peace. Notice in verse 2, the word grace and peace come together. Grace, it has been said, is the root of the gospel. Peace is the fruit of the gospel. And this peace is not just peace with God. It's a peace with God and with others and an inward peace. It's an all-encompassing peace. And at some level, Paul's going to address each and every one of these. But I want you to go back, just as we did with saints, and notice the source of this grace and peace. It is God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul attaches all things back to the Godhead. It cannot happen apart from God. Now, truly consider this. I want to close with this, if you'll close your Bible. And I want you to truly consider this morning. Some of you may be here for numerous reasons. You may think that it's a better life to be in church, or it's good to have our kids in church, and it's at that point in life that you want your kids in church, or maybe your marriage is struggling. You say, well, it's always a healthier marriage to be in church. But I want to tell you this reality. One thing matters, that you be found in Christ. That's all. That's it. It's the sum total of the Christian faith. All those other things may happen as a byproduct, or they may not happen. But I can tell you this. Paul says one thing matters on the day of judgment is, are we found in Christ Jesus? One thing matters in our identity in this life. Are we found in Christ Jesus? One thing matters as we go into the world out there. Are we in Christ Jesus? So I want to give you this offer. What does it mean to be found in Christ? It means to turn away from our sin, to repent of our sin, to turn away from those things that are displeasing to the Lord, to understand that God has one way that He's destined for us to get back into a relationship with Him, and that's through His Son. And we look at the Son and we say, the Son has done everything that we needed to do and we failed to do. And so I place my faith and my trust in Him. And then God, as a gift of His grace, places us in the Son. And that's what Christianity is. Would you stand with me? And Cameron, that second song, what was the second song you sang? That one where you went, ooh, is that Amazing Grace? Would you, Joe, would you come up and lead us in that? Because here's what I want you to think about. It is all about the grace of God. Listen closely. Don't lose this in the last 2 minutes before we dismiss. Listen closely. We are celebrating the grace of God. That's what we're worshiping Jesus for. His unfathomable grace. Would you stand and worship with us?